What's up? Good morning. It is so dark there and so bright here, and I'm not going to sing a song, but it feels like that's what the dynamic is. And my palms are sweaty. Okay. Hey, I'm Zach Mashburn. I'm the assistant pastor at Midtown East. Midtown is one church with different sites, which is so cool. And it's a huge gift to be with you guys this morning. So thank you. I found out that y'all have also been studying John, which is great news because I'm preaching from John on the very text that you guys are on, which is great. I'm going to give a little context about where we are, just in case you've been popping in, or if you're visiting, or if you need a refresher. And then I think, let's see, is it Olivia Terrell? Sweet. Do you know you're reading scripture? Great. Olivia's going to come up and read scripture. It's always a bummer when that's a surprise. So here we go. In the book of John, Jesus has started out his ministry, and he has caught some traction. You may have remembered his first public miracle, the wedding at Cana, where he turns water into wine, and then he goes and he clears the temple, and then he finally meets Nicodemus at night, and they start talking about the nature of the Holy Spirit and regeneration and how one might come to be made new and find salvation. So Jesus is getting some traction in his ministry, and John the Baptist, who has been given the role to prepare the way for Jesus, and his disciples start to notice. So that's the context. Olivia, go ahead and come on up, and we can read the scripture for today. And so John the Baptist, he's baptizing with his disciples, and Jesus is baptizing with his disciples. And that's where we find ourselves today. So yeah, Olivia, if you'll read for us, that'd be great.
All right, John 3:22-36. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification, and they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him." John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, 'I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him.' The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks so much. Will y'all pray with me? Lord, it's such a joy to open your word this morning. What a privilege. I pray that whatever we brought into this room in the back of our minds and our hearts, that you would meet us there and that we could sit as your little children and marvel at how kind you are to us, how good you are. And through the power of your spirit, would you help us believe the true things that you have to teach us? Protect us from distraction, discouragement, doubt, fear, all of the things that hinder from us trusting your sweet voice. I pray from my own heart, Lord, we're here to magnify you and make you great. So I pray that you would help me forget what people think of me and think amazing things about you, dear precious Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen. You guys, so Jesus, this miracle worker, he is not their Sunday school answer yet. He's not their rabbi yet. He is just the local teacher getting traction. For John the Baptist's friends and disciples, that's what's happening. And they're recognizing, in the context of where we are, they're recognizing, oh my goodness, our movement is getting threatened by this whole Jesus movement. And it's interesting. Did you notice how they brought it up too? They're like, we have a few questions about who might be allowed to be doing these sorts of baptisms, you know? Because they're over there where all the water is and they're doing these baptisms. Oh, they are allowed to do it, okay. You know, so they're pretending to have a purification discussion, but we figure out what they're really after when they say, well, did you know that that guy that was with you is doing all these baptisms and everyone's going to him? John, the Baptist is not his last name, but John is also the author, different Johns, right? And they're like, John, this is terrible for johnthebaptistministries.org. Like, your movement's going to take a huge hit because everyone's going to the movement down the street. And it's just like, you can almost see it. It's like, we're ordering all these baptism bowls. Like, we're not going to be able to do this anymore. So they're freaking out. This is bad for press. It's bad for the brand. That's what's happening. And John catches it, and he responds. He diagnoses the issue, and he responds. And that's what I want to zoom in at today. This is obviously all about us. That's the point. This is obviously all about us. Do y'all know that world at all? Have you ever been like upset when something goes really well for somebody else? What about when somebody is blessed by God with something that you should be praising God for and you're upset about it? Have you ever had an experience like that? I'm gonna show you a little bit of the darkness of my own heart. My friends, my really good friends, they were letting us know, hey, we're putting in a bid on our dream home. Stunning. And it would have been a huge step up from where they were. Huge step up. And when they let us know, hey, it's looking like we're not going to get it, you know what my first reaction was? Relief. Ew. Why did I feel that way? Maybe it's because I didn't want to deal with like the envy that I know is in my own heart. I didn't want to wage war against that. I didn't want to live with that. And also, I didn't want to watch somebody else climb ahead of me. Like, them increasing means I decrease every time. And it shocked me so much that was my natural reaction. I'm like, oh, crap. I'm sorry. Shoot. Dang it. I am going to have to pray that they get this house. And that God changes my heart in the process. And so I prayed, and God answered that prayer. He gave them the home, and I'm so thrilled for them. But it's like, oh my goodness, what is that in me to where the increase of others threatens me? Oh my gosh, I have disordered desires. Something's quite wrong with me. I must increase is the disordered telos of most of our lives. It's the goal. And after reading this passage, I've called it the Zach Mashburn Increase Initiative. And I have sold my life to this initiative. No one cares more about it than me. And I will go about trying to achieve this initiative, even at the expense of other people. I must increase at all costs. You know, my biggest goal is comfort apart from Christ. Security apart from Christ. Right? Social status, job status, accomplishments, pleasure, and if people really like me along the way, that'd be great. And if others decrease, so I increase, so be it. We want to be name-dropped, don't we? We want to be admired and envied because we're so terrified of insignificance. Do you have any idea how many people live this way? Like, think about this. It infiltrates every corner of your life. Your relationships with your friends, your spouse, your children, your job. Relationships become transactional. What you think about your body, your faith, your happiness, it's just this treadmill of praise, performance, pleasure. Has any of you lived that way? Like, do you guys know what I'm talking about? Okay, thank you. Whew. Some of the kids call it like main character energy. Have y'all heard that? Where it's like, I'm the protagonist of my life. And we kind of dog on kids for being like, oh, teens think that it's a sitcom about them. But in the deeper contours of our own hearts, we know that we are very self-absorbed. Like, if the world could stop from my needs, that'd be amazing. And it's so clear that the self-actualization movement that's going on in our culture, we rebrand it as, like, maxing. Have you all heard of, this is so Gen Z, so stick with me. I'm from the 90s. Looks maxing, have you heard of looks maxing? Did y'all know people online are getting their jaws redone? There's an influencer that's breaking bones to be taller. Guys, what? It's just like, that's absurd. Money maxing is improving social standing and lifestyle prospects. Biohacking and health maxing, status maxing. There's no extent to your increase. You can always get, like, all the people who have made it will tell you that too. Like, they've made one of the benchmarks of, like, getting there. And they're all miserable if they have nothing else to hang and stake their lives on but their achievements. They'll tell you that, but it's like, it's worth a shot. Maybe it'd be different for me. The chief end of man is to achieve financial freedom, to have a killer jawline, to have smooth skin, and to build the brand. It's why we spend so much time and money on how we look, and it's why we play social musical chairs to rub shoulders with people who can actually give back to us. In East Nashville, where I'm from, we do this in so many subtle ways, and in a humorous subtle way we do it is that we call musicians by their first name even if we've never met them. Just in case you don't ask the follow-up, well, do you know that person? I might. And that's enough for right now. Everything centers around my needs, desires, and building my little kingdom. And you guys, like this morning, I want to tell you right now, I'm done. I'm like, are you not exhausted? Like, isn't it tiring? Who's been to like the YMCA or like your local Creefall gym? Like, yes, some hands, maybe. I'll just pretend you're all raising them. Does anyone know what a Stairmaster is? If you don't know what a Stairmaster is, it's terrible. You guys, if you don't know what a Stairmaster is, a Stairmaster, imagine stairs that actually go on forever. They actually, like, it will not stop until you decide I've had enough of this, I'm getting off. And like the increase initiative that we naturally are on, like you do realize you can always take another step up. Oh, do you guys like me yet? Do I have enough money yet? Have I made the accomplishments yet? Like, are you not tired of that? Like, that does not give you life in full. That does not give you abundant joy. And what our text is telling us is it actually robs us from a kingdom mentality that we need. This self-centered approach sucks life out of you. Have y'all lived it? Do you know? You think you want that maxed out life until you realize that at the end of the day, you're still left with yourself. You're left with the performance fatigue. What you win your friends with, you keep them with. And the stairs just keep coming and coming. Jim Carrey in his 2016 Golden Globe speech says this, "I'm two-time Golden Globe winner Jim Carrey. When I go to sleep at night, I'm not just the guy going to sleep. I'm two-time Golden Globe winner Jim Carrey going to sleep. And when I dream, I don't just dream any old dream. No, sir. I dream about being three-time Golden Globe winner Jim Carrey. Because then I'd be enough. It would finally be true. And I can stop this terrible search for what I know ultimately won't fulfill me." And when he gave that speech, everyone's cackling and laughing. It's so true. I want to put forward to you today that the I Must Increase initiative is why we're all so utterly miserable. It's where resentment comes from. It's where envy comes from. It's where bitterness comes from. It's where chronic discontent comes from. And it's robbing you of joy in your life. A couple years ago, my friends lavished me with a beach vacation. And they had a condo, and to the left of the condo was the most luxurious stretch of beach I've ever seen in my life. And I was walking down this beach, and these homes are spectacular. They're $15 million homes that are vacant, empty. And maybe people go to them for like a holiday if they need to. And I'm walking down. There's not, I saw one person fishing the entire walk. Like, isn't that magical? Gorgeous. And I was frowning the whole time. Why was I scowling at one of the most beautiful places in the world? Do you know what was going on, like my inner dialogue? It wasn't just envy. It was this emptiness and insignificance. I'm a nobody. I will never be somebody that can have something like this. And I feel like the Lord's kindness through his Spirit impressed scripture on my mind. Do you remember what if you know scripture, there's a story about the older brother and the prodigal son. And the older brother comes, we won't get too deep into it, but the older brother comes and he's fussy about the son being welcomed back home. And his father says, everything I have has always been yours. And it's almost like I remembered the Lord telling me, like, you are co-heirs with Christ. You inherit everything. I own everything. And like, you are made in my image and I've bought you by my precious blood and you have an inheritance in heaven that is guarded through faith for your salvation, imperishable and unfading for you. And that's not enough for you? Like, I've been written into the will of God. I inherit absolutely everything. And here I am frowning about that. And guys, I cannot tell you the peace that that gave me. Like, I will never forget it. I was like, oh my goodness. If that's not enough for me, I'm in big trouble. Because I'll give you an example. Like, oh wait, it's not enough for me that I have been made in the image of God, that he formed my being in the womb, that the Father sent his son to purchase me, and that I get to be resurrected in him, and I'm unconditionally loved by him, and I would rather be conditionally loved by all of you right now. By what I do. Guys, that's not life. That's not what Jesus has for me. And in fact, that's not very human. Do you know that Jesus doesn't want to make you less you? He wants to make you more you. He wants to make you more human as you're conformed into his image and as he rescues you from this miserable increase initiative that's sucking the kingdom joy out of your life. Here's how John the Baptist answers in our text. Ready? John says, a person can't receive even one thing unless it's been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear witness to me that I said I'm not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. And the one who has the bride is the bridegroom. And the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, I must decrease. Y'all, what John's saying here is whatever heart position that's happening here is like showing up to somebody else's wedding bitter about it. Like, who does that? You know? It's like if the groom was, the best man was like, no one's talking to me at this wedding. You know, it's just like, what are you talking about? You know, or two bridesmaids fighting over the mic at a wedding speech. What are you doing? Ladies in the room, is it cool to wear a wedding dress to somebody else's wedding? No! That was quite, what? No! I've seen it before. What are you doing? That makes no sense. This is not about you, is it? And that's what John the Baptist is saying. He's like, are you out of your mind? This is not about us. This is about him. And what he's saying is really important. Every time that you're in this miserable cycle of self-importance, of the I must increase initiative, you are forgetting who Jesus is. Like, I'll say that again. Every time you're stuck in that cycle of self-importance and self-absorption and your own increase initiative, you have no clue, or you're forgetting who Jesus actually is. That's what was happening to me at that dumb beach. I forgot who Jesus was, and therefore I forgot who I was. You know? He says this. He says, no, I've told you so many times I'm not the Christ. Look at verses 31 through 36. You have no clue who this guy is, do you? He who comes from above is above all. Do you know who this is? Who loves you, who came for you, who gave his life to ransom you. John says, he utters the words of God and is given the Holy Spirit without reserve. All things have been given to his hand, all authority in heaven and on earth. Like, this man is not a mere man. He's fully man, but he's also the agent of creation, the second person of the Trinity incarnate, the one to whom all glory is due. And you still think you're the main character. And he's not even the main character, guys. He's the author of it all. And he wrote himself into the story. And do you know what role he gave himself? Just stick with me as I read Philippians 2. This is the role he gave himself. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. That word means to be used to his own advantage. Verse 7, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. He gave up his divine prerogative and took the form of a servant. John the Baptist is asking a question to his disciples and to all of us this morning. In the passage, he says, set your seal on this. Are you willing to stake your life on something that's bigger than you? Because if you're not, you are all you have. If you're not willing to do that, you actually have to be the biggest person in the room. You actually have to have the burden of being the most important character in your life. Do you know what that does to your marriage? Do you know what that does to your relationship with your parents? Or if you're a kid, to your relationship with your peers? I mean, do you know what that does to you? It will rob you of all of the joy that the Lord has for you. It really will. And John the Baptist says, me decreasing and Christ increasing is what brings me kingdom joy. And it's only in this upside down way that you're going to find abundant life. The text also comes with a warning. Did you see that at the end too? He's like, hey, if you do not let Jesus be the hero of your story and you refuse, you're obstinate in that and you say, I have to be the main character of my life. It's a very dangerous place to be because you're not gonna find life there at all. The worst thing that God could say to you is go for it. Sure, be your own hero. Like Romans talks about him giving you up to your own desires. It's like, oh, those of us who are in Christ, he will never, ever, ever do that because that is the worst thing for you. But we struggle to believe that he actually desires what's best for us, don't we? And so we try, like I buy these buckets of gum, like, you know, those big canisters that have like a bunch of like icebreaker gums or whatever. And when you bite into them, they burst in minty flavor, right? But then what happens in like 4 seconds? There's no flavor. Like, it's absolutely stale. So you know what I do? Pop another one. Pop another one. I can eat like 10 of these, you guys, like when I'm hungry and I'm just trying to hold myself off, unless I get caught doing it socially. My RAV4 is disgusting. To the glory of God. And you guys, it's like, that will never, ever satiate you. Don't you want a real meal? But we do that, we try. It's like, okay, finally, like, maybe a new significant other is gonna finally do the trick. It's the increase initiative. It's the same stupid game we've been playing. Like, we cannot give it up. Like, the invite to you this morning is hop off that miserable stairmaster of trying to get to the top of your life, because guess what? You're actually not enough. And in our culture today, we have discovered that the end of this ultimate telos is never going to fulfill us. And so we just say, you're enough, you're enough, you're enough, which is good to hear. But then if you're like me and you see yourself in the mirror and you realize, have y'all been to TJ Maxx before? And you're walking by and you see a mirror and you're like, oh my gosh, like I was not wanting to see myself in that lighting today. No, I don't know. That's what the Bible does to you, right? It's like, you're gonna have to take a look. Oh my gosh. You guys, I lost myself. God wants to change you. He wants to give you actual life in full. He wants to make you new. If you're living for your own greatness, to be first, to increase at all costs, you will never truly be happy. And I think I can say that biblically. This is a prosperity gospel. Everyone wake up. Not money, but what God made you to be. Like, he actually wants joy for you. Do you believe that? Like, he actually wants to give you life in full. And we say, no, you're robbing me. You're taking from me. And he's like, no, I want to give to you. You will be enslaved by your body image, your title at work, your accomplishments, your figments, and you'll be chasing the wind, says Ecclesiastes. Like, I want to go to the YMCA and thank the Lord that my body is working and not hate myself. If I'm addicted to my own increase initiative, I'm just gonna be ashamed at the weight I can't lift. Like it's, don't you see he wants to rescue you from an empty life? The path to real joy requires getting over yourself and giving yourself up to find it. And Christ says, I'll show you, I'll go first. So how do you remember who Jesus is throughout the week, this week? How do you remember who he is? Maybe it's just a small prayer. Lord Jesus, help me decrease. Help you increase. Maybe like the word of God, you know, it's not gonna make him like you more if you memorize scripture. It's actually a gift to you to remind you as an antidote to your own life and to your own heart of what's true about you. Memorize Philippians 2. Oh yeah, God, the second person of the Trinity, humbled himself and said, I'll go first, I'll teach you how to do it. Come join me and I promise to make you new. Okay, I can do it too. You don't have to be socially crippled by your status and insecurities. And guys, this is maybe the best part. You can actually have relationships with people and see them where they are and not you don't have to steamroll them with your needs because Christ entered in and incarnated into our lives and you can incarnate into other people's need and actually see them because you've gotten over yourself. Earlier I was saying this, we all think that we can tell ourselves we're enough, but when you really see yourself, you realize you're not. And there's real freedom in that. Because look away from that dumb mirror and look to Christ 10 times. And then you see what? He is enough. And in him, therefore you are. We're a people that forgets. We've forgotten who we are because we've forgotten who he is. All of this is yours in Christ. Joy, real joy, that will carry you into new creation. Where we see so dimly, guys. I can't wait to see face to face. Ask him to give this to you, and he promises to do it. He will. Let me pray. Jesus, you're so good. We confess that we are naturally inclined to be very self-absorbed people, and I struggle to not be the hero of my story. Yet you say finding life and finding you requires me to get over myself and look to you. And you showed us how to do it. Lord, I pray that you would free us from this incessant search to be better than other people. From this exhausting climb to get what we think we need to finally be enough. Oh Lord, through the power of your spirit, sear the truths of who we are in you. And would that be enough? That we are co-heirs with you? That we're loved unconditionally by you, and that we were the joy set before you, that you endured the cross. And that means we can actually love people well, and that we can be found as children of you. And with that, yes, Lord Jesus, would that carry us through the rest of our lives into new creation, I pray. We love you so much. We pray these things in the matchless name of our rock and redeemer, Jesus. Amen.